I think sometimes people think that when you come to church that maybe, well, some churches actually do it, where the pastor is assigned a subject because they get this book every month. This is what you preach on this day. And if you don't have any word from God, here's a little Sunday school lesson that you can use. They actually sell these. They're called lectionaries, and they give them for people who might be having a hard time coming up with the subject to preach about. And then all the music that day goes towards that subject. Everything that's done that day goes towards that subject. But it's amazing how when you operate in the Spirit, that I don't have to tell anybody anything. Nobody has to tell me anything, but the music goes that way. The people that get up and share goes that way. And lots of times it's just complimentary. Most of the times it's complimentary of the word that God's given me as well. And today, I want to get you to turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And you know, maybe you already got this revelation, but it's new to me because I had revelation on the parable, but I didn't have revelation on one sentence of the parable, and I didn't have revelation like I have it today. And it goes along the subject that I've been talking on for the last several weeks, operating in the supernatural as opposed to the natural, operating in the spirit as opposed to the flesh, operating in the authority that God has given us as opposed to just letting whatever happens, happens. And you know, there comes a point after we hear all of this word, and it probably goes along with what Miss Pat was talking about this morning, that we make a decision. We make a decision on whether we're just going to put up with stuff in our lives and the world around us, or if we're going to do something about it. In other words, we got to make a decision. We need to have a made-up mind. And if we make a decision and we have a made-up mind, we can make decisions about everything else. We can make a decision about people that we're going to cut off because we know they're not good for us. We can make decisions about where we're going to go, whether we like doing that anymore or whatever. We make decisions every day. Well, if we're going to make those kinds of decisions, then we need to make these decisions that really count. Because all things are spiritual in nature. Doesn't matter what we think about it, they are. And if we're going to deal with it, we're going to have to deal with it in the spirit realm. And there comes a point when you make a decision that you're either going to happen to life or life's going to happen to you. There's going to be things that happen in your life that you have no control over. That is life. Good thing about life is it changes every day. The bad thing about life is it changes every day. But I like it. It keeps us from being bored, even when it's things we're not wanting to walk through. And that's a part of maturing and growing. You know, things that bothered us 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago, they're like minor compared to stuff that we deal with today. And those things don't bother us because you know what? We work through those and walk that out. But in this parable, I want you to turn with me to Luke 16. I want to start in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." So a steward is somebody who was overseeing the estate of this wealthy man. So this man was wealthy. He had a guy working for him, and the guy working for him was supposed to be handling his finances and handling his business. Now that's amazing, because I do have revelation on this and always have. We are stewards over what God's given us. Everything that God's given us. And he says he's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness, which means I'm a steward over that. The finances that come into our life, we're stewards. Our families, we're stewards. All of those things that we have in our life, we're stewards over it. We're stewards over the cars that we drive. And which means that whatever it is that God's given us, we need to take care of it. We need to take care of our finances. We need to take care of our families. We need to take care of our houses. We need to take care of our cars. We need to take care of all the things that God has put in place. Not only that, I'm a steward over this body. God's given me this body, and I'm a steward over it. I'm a steward over the business, which means that when I come in, that I've just been given the authority by Christ to do with what he's told me to do in the church, in the business, and all that. In other words, when I go sit in that seat in there, I'm sitting in his seat. That's the way I look at it. And here, there's a wealthy man, and he's got a person who is his steward and oversees his business. But he gets word that the guy's not doing a very good job. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." In other words, he's saying, "I heard that you hadn't been handling my business right, and you're getting ready to be fired," is pretty much what he's saying. "So what I want you to do is I want you to go get everything together, cross the T's, dot the I's, because today you become accountable for what you have and haven't done with what I've put you in charge with. In other words, I'm getting ready to fire you." Aren't you glad that God's patient and doesn't fire us? That's a good thing. Verse 3, "Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me.'" In other words, I'm losing my job. He's probably thinking, like a lot of people in the world today, it's a tough economy. What am I going to do now? He says, "For my master's taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." That always just caught me funny. In other words, he's like, everybody knows I can't do no physical labor. A shovel doesn't fit my hand. And I'm too ashamed to beg. In other words, I've been there. I've done that. I've been to this place in my life. And I don't want to go back anywhere that I've been before. In other words, all those things that I did to get where I'm at, you know, my life looks as if I've been blessed. My life looks like these things are going good. And I'd be ashamed to go back to where I started from and have to beg to make it. You know, lots of times we can take a look at what this guy's saying and we can relate. You know, when my wife and I first got married, we were living on less than $9,000 a year, I think, when I was going to college, working three jobs part-time, going to college, and we were married and had Casey, was 4 weeks old when I went to college, and Courtney was born like 4 weeks before I graduated college. And so, you know, let me tell you something. That was tough, but we were happy. Now, we don't live on $9,000 a year anymore, and we're happy. And I got to tell you, I've been without finances, and I've been with finances, and we need to be content wherever we are. But I got to tell you, I like it a whole lot better with finances. I ain't going to lie to you. Hey, I'm just telling you, like it is. I don't, as much as we was happy back there, I don't want to go back there. We were living in an apartment that was based on your income, cost me $14 a month, because that's how much income I had. Hey, but it was a nice apartment. We lived in a really nice apartment. We had lived in the student housing for the college, and it was terrible. Roach Motel. They've built new stuff since then, but It was really bad. And we found this thing across town, and we went there. And, you know, we had a three-bedroom townhouse. We had a two-bedroom, depending on Kevin was kind of young and making decisions back then. And he'd move in with us, and we'd get a three-bedroom. He'd decide to go back to Florida, and we'd get a two-bedroom. It just kind of went back and forth, but pretty much $14 to $18 and that we're living on. Been there and done that, but I don't want to go back. And a shovel still fits my hand. That's, you know, I don't mind doing the physical labor. Rather golf, but a shovel would fit my hand if that's what I need to do. I'm going to support my family, whatever it is that I got to do. But, I mean, we can look at this story and we can relate. We've all been there before. We also can relate that even if this guy was doing a good job of managing the business, has anybody ever had people that surrounded you that threw you under the bus and tried to make it look as if you weren't? In other words, they somehow had gotten favor with the people that were over you, and then they came in and tried to make it look like you didn't do your job, they did it. But in other words, they were trying to make themselves look better by trying to make you look bad. We've all been there, right? We've all had those God's wonderful people in our lives who have blessed us with that kind of behavior. And probably the way we deal with it now versus the way we used to deal with it would be different too. I used to have this saying, I ain't been saved that long, I'll hit you. and I'll pray about it later. Now I don't think I can do that. So I got to act like a grown man and do what I'm supposed to do. But, I mean, I was just expressing that how I really feel. Then we learned that it's not so important that we have to tell everybody everything we know and everything that we feel, right? We just do what we need to do. And I'd had a guy that had emailed me not long ago, and he was asking me this question. He was going through a tough time. And he had joined with this group of believers, which I've been there and done this too. He had joined with this group of believers that they were supposed to be doing this thing together as a group that was going to glorify God and magnify God. Then when he gets in there, he becomes kind of like the punching bag for the people within the group. And he's like, I don't know what to do because I helped form the group. And I go, well, I can tell you what to do. You need to leave. Sit down with them, tell them you love them, and you forgive them. No hard feelings, but that this is, you know, this is not where you need to be at this point in your life, and excuse yourself. And then I told him to go out and find people who encourage him, find out people who lift him up, and hang out with those people. Iron sharpens iron. If you got somebody pulling you down, cut them off and get away. Don't mean you don't love them. We probably have family like that. We all have family that we love, but they're not really good for us to be around because we know they don't believe like we believe. They don't live as we aspire to live. They're always, as I used to hear all the time, always trying to hold a brother down. You know, and we don't need that mentality in our lives. We don't need anybody that's going to try to, you know, if we teach people how to treat us. So if we allow that to continue and just go, oh, whatever, God didn't intend for us to be a punching bag. And we don't have to retaliate, but what we can do is remove ourselves from the situation, right? Remove ourselves from the situation and then get around people that make us better. Get around people that strengthen us. Get around people that encourage us. Get around people that's going to push us towards better things rather than people that are living in that old mentality of everything that we don't want in our life. You know, Malika was telling me a little bit about where she grew up and what, you know, what happened around her. And when you look at the male side of her family, they've had a lot of issues throughout the years. And you know what? She's like, that meant the whole mentality of what's going on there. I don't even want to be around that. That I always knew on the inside of me. And she even told me, it sticks out to me. She said, even when I was a little girl, I knew that that stuff that was going on and I was around all the time, that that wasn't who I was. She felt different than that. Well, she felt different from that because the Spirit of God on the inside of her, even though she didn't know a lot about it at the time, the Spirit of God on the inside of her was saying, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to pull you out of this. You don't have to be a part of that. You don't have to have that mentality, you know? And then we're pulled because we got people there that we love, but, you know, their thinking hadn't really changed. So then we get kind of torn because, you know, I love them and you know, I don't want them to be there, but then we get frustrated because I love them and they are there, right? So we have to make a decision. Just like this guy's having to make a decision. We've all got those that are going to try to tear it, regardless of what it was. Looks like this guy wasn't getting thrown under the bus. Looks like he really wasn't doing his job because, hey, he can't dig. That's work. And of course, he's beyond begging. All right? So then it says, I have resolved what I'm going to do. Here's my plan. So after all this is going on, he knows he's going to get fired. He's got to have a plan. Here's my plan. That when I am put out of the stewardship, that may receive me into their houses. So he says, here's what I'm going to do to prepare the new life ahead of me when I'm leaving out of this job. He says, so he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to them, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write it 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. In other words, here's what he's doing. He's getting favor with the people that owe the master money by not making them pay the full amount. So when he leaves the master, he's done these guys a favor, and they're going to feel like they owe him, right? But yet, he also is doing his best to collect some cash for the master before he leaves to say, you know, everything I did wasn't bad. So at least the master's looking at him in a good light when he's leaving, right? The master's probably going to think, well, why wasn't you doing that all along? But hey, this is the best he can do. This is where he is. This is what he's got to do. Verse 8. So he does all of that. He brings what he's collected back to the master. And it says, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Now, the master looks back and sits back and he goes, you know what? For all the stuff that he didn't do right, you know, he did this right. He at least laid some groundwork for his future by not burning those bridges and by helping those people out. And he did get me my money. So the master looked at what he did and he's like, well, hey, you know, at least he was smart enough to make sure he was taken care of when he left here. And listen at this. For the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And that became my revelation. There's my revelation. Another version says it like this. The sons of the world are wiser than the children of the light in that generation. Now, let me tell you something. That speaks volumes. That's Jesus speaking. Jesus is saying that this dishonest man who had been working in this dishonest system of the world, we can look back at all this stuff that just happened in Washington over the last couple weeks and go, think I know what they're talking about. Because everybody there, what they were really trying to do was cover themselves. It wasn't about what was best for America. And isn't it amazing that the government agency set up to give credit ratings to bonds and stocks and all of that would be named Standard and Poor? Standard and Poor. And what do? The agency that was formed by the United States government to give credit ratings downgraded the United States government to a double A rating. And everybody's going, what? What? Well, you know what? They were exactly right in this case. Because of all the infighting and all of that, nobody did what was best for America. Everybody here was trying to save what's going to happen for them next time, that I get reelected. That's what it's all about, is that I get reelected. Very few people did I hear, well, I represent the constituency of, let's say, Auburndale, Florida. I represent the constituency of Auburndale, Florida, and they don't want me to compromise. They want to make sure that this debt goes down. They want to make sure that, and it doesn't matter whatever side you're on, it isn't about sides. It's about to get to a balanced agreement. Then you had to do a balance of things to get there. Not only that, they put things in place where they can't make changes in the future about some major things that really need to be changed. They kind of put a stop on that. We've watched it in action. So here's a dishonest man that's operating within a dishonest system, and he's profiting, and he's increasing. Because he's in a dishonest system and he's just working the dishonest system. And that's what Jesus said. He said, look, the master's commending him because even though he's dishonest, this is kind of a whole dishonest system anyhow. And at least he did the best of what he had of increasing within the wicked system that he's involved in. Right? The dishonest man worked in the dishonest system, and he increased. But the children of the light, me and you, Christians, believers, we're in God's system. God has a system. It's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was set up to supersede every other system. God's system is above every other system. Particularly the dishonest, wicked system. But why don't the children of the light work the system that God gave them to operate in, which, by the way, is the spirit, the supernatural? We know we've been given authority, okay? In other words, the system that you and I operate in is above and beyond the system that we're living in. And Jesus said that these sons of the dishonest system are more shrewd and more wise than the children of the light in their generation. Now, isn't that amazing? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, they've got a system, and they work the system. The wicked and the dishonest, there's a system for that, and they work it to their best abilities. But you know, many times, Christians have been given this system that's above and beyond and supersedes, and yet we don't take advantage of it. We don't work that system. We don't work that. We're still looking at God's system and looking at the world system, and sometimes we don't operate in God's system at all. And why is that? My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. All right? So sometimes it's just that we don't know. Right? But sometimes it's not working and we're not working it because when we got saved and we're filled with the light, we allowed the light to come in and take areas of darkness and make it light, but yet we still operate in a little bit of the world and a little bit of the light, thinking that that's going to work. It doesn't work. That's what I'm talking about today, about making a decision. We have to make a decision that it doesn't matter what we think about it or what we've learned in the past. We know what God's system is. We know that God's system is that we need to have relationship. I need to spend time with Him in prayer and in the Word and in my prayer language and getting filled up with the Word of God so that my mind is transformed and renewed to the Word of God, because it's God's Word that gives life. And what I do in life and what I say in life and how I operate in life needs to line up with what the Word says. And we have to make a resolve that we're going to do that. You know, we can sit there and say all day long, I don't live by feelings, I live by faith. But do we really? I mean, do we really? Do our words line up with what we say? And we can't be inconsistent. We have to be consistent. We have to consistently walk faith. We have to consistently operate in God's system. We've seen all throughout the Scripture, you can't do a little bit of both and it works. You have to be totally obedient to God. You have to be totally sold out to it. You have to totally believe that God's Word is true and what He said is true, and what He said He's going to do, He's going to do. We have to totally believe that. And if we believe it, we'll do it. We're not going to operate partially in and partially out. We're going to operate in. The wicked increase because they work the wicked system. The children of the light, God's people, have a better system, and we need to work that system, because God's system rules all over the other world systems. And He, in essence, was saying up until that point that the people of the world were doing a better job using the world system than the children of God were doing using the system of the kingdom of God. Church, we don't want the kingdom of God just to sit on the inside of us and do nothing. But if we don't operate in it, if we're not working it and operating in it, or we're just doing part of it, it's not going to work. Abraham found out that when he did part of what God said, it didn't work. God said, I want you to leave the country and go to a country that I'm going to give you, and I want you to go to the land that I'm going to give you. He did. But God also said, leave your family behind and go. And He takes Lot. And Lot became a thorn in his flesh. He kept him from receiving some things from God because part of what he had to do. Many times throughout part, Saul sit there. He offers up the sacrifices that the priest is supposed to offer up because he's impatient. He wants to go to war now, but he's supposed to wait for the priest. He goes to war. About the time he gets done with war, the priest comes in. God had told them, I want you to go into that land, and if it's living, I want you to kill it. Men, women, children, sheep, I want you to kill everything. And what did he do? He goes and keeps the king alive, and he keeps the cattle and the sheep alive. After God had told him, if it's living, kill it. And then, so the priest comes in and says, what have you done? You've offered up a sacrifice that you're not supposed to give. He goes, but God gave me favor. We won. We did everything God said. And he goes, you did not. He goes, what's the bleating that I hear in my ear? In other words, you could hear the bleating of the sheep that he had gotten. They were supposed to have been killed. And he goes, and what's the king doing alive? What? He said, kill everything. That includes the king. Your heart's not right. God's removed the Spirit from you. Not only has He removed the Spirit from you, but He's called somebody else who's going to take your job because you won't do what God tells you to do. And what does He do? He goes, bring the king here. And then the priest. The priest didn't normally have blood on his hands, but he was going to do what God told him to do. So what did he do? He goes and he kills the king and has them kill the sheep. Now Saul's going, please stay here and make me look good in front of the people. All he cared about was if he looked good in front of the people. Look at this man. I can't dig. I'm too ashamed to beg. All he cared about was how he looked in front of other people. You know, if we hadn't got past that point, you know, it doesn't matter what we look like in front of other people. It doesn't matter what people think about what we've resigned ourselves to. It doesn't matter what people think about whether I speak in tongues and I have a prayer language and whether I'm sold out for God or whether they think I'm crazy for the things of God. What does, you know, if you care about that, you care way too much about what people think. If you stop and have that going through your mind, and if you stop and have that going through your spirit while you're ministering throughout the day, they can go talk all their nasty stuff all they want to in front of you. It doesn't bother them. They don't care what you think. So why can't I talk about the things of God and the great things that God's doing in my life and give God the glory for all the great things He's doing in my life? And why can't I stick with my position about what it is that I believe? We got a family member that has family members that one of the family members says they're gay and they're getting married and they want the family to be accepting of it. Well, you know what? God loves gay people just like He loves straight people. God loves alcoholics. God loves drug addicts. God loves all that. But if you read the book, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Right? And so you know, I'm going to love them and I'm going to be nice to them, but don't think I'm going to be accepting of it. Why would I be? Why would I be accepting of that? I mean, if anything's plain in the Bible, my Lord, that's there. And you can say, well, science has figured out since the Bible was written. Wait a minute. Science doesn't supersede God. It just doesn't. And you know, so even though I'm going to love and be kind and do what I can for those people and show love to them, I'm not going to be accepting of that decision or that lifestyle. And I don't mean I have to go up to them and you know, pick at them. It doesn't mean that I need to go up to them and tell them how bad I think what they're doing is. But you know what? I'm not going to put on airs for anybody that I pretend that it's right. Because I don't. And it's Bible. And, you know, we either believe the book or we don't believe the book. And if we do, then we need to go out and make a change in the people and the world that's around us. And we need to be more shrewd and more wise than the world is using their system. See, God's system says, if you sow, you'll reap. God's system says, if you bring, and I'm not just talking finances, but I'm going to use that as an example. If you bring your tithe into the storehouse, curse will be removed from your life. Windows of heaven will be opened up. Blessings poured in your life until you can't contain it. He'll rebuke the devourer on your behalf. Whatever it is you sow will not ripen before its time. It won't rot on the vine. As a sower, who gives seed to the sower? God gives seed to the sower. Who leads us to good ground? God. And when we're obedient, what do we get? 30, 60, 100-fold return. And that's not just 100 times what I gave. Actually, 100-fold means much more than that. However, what it's really saying there is 100-fold is maximum harvest out of what I could get of what I've sold. Some people get all caught up into the numbers, but it's maximum harvest on what I've sold. That's God's system. But you know what? You go to a certified public accountant and tell them that you need your personal finances worked on and you want to get out of this hole that you're in with your credit, the first thing they'll do is they'll tell you not to tithe. They'll tell you you can't afford to tithe. Every time they will tell you, you can't afford to tithe and God will understand. Well, no, he don't. And they don't either. I'm telling you, you can't afford not to. And people go, well, I'm in this hole and all that. Well, first of all, you either believe God or you don't. You believe that God can do more with the 90 than you did with the 10. I mean, the 100. Right? So God can do more in my life with the 90 than I could have been done with the 10. But first of all, the Bible says the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's His. If I don't give it, I've stole what belongs to God. Now that sounds tough, but it's Bible. And man, go to most churches and preach that, and they'll vote you out today. You know why? Because they don't want to give. The very thing that would set them free financially is the thing they don't want to do. Right? And then you can say, well, you know, you just talked about if we had people in our life that were like that and they were bringing us down, that we should separate. That's not showing love. That's not showing compassion. Oh, yes, it is for you. It's called getting your house in order. You know, if you got people that are dragging you down, and you know who they are, they drag you down, and after you've been around them, you just feel like that somebody just sucked all the energy juice out of you. And you feel worse when you left there than you did when you got there. That's probably a place that you need to put some limitations on how much time you're... Love them. Love them. But maybe they're not where you are. Okay? And this ain't no cult going, only hang around me and only hang around the... It's not that. I mean, I'm not asking you to drink Kool-Aid. I'm asking you to love yourself enough to not put yourself in situations that are so draining to you and draining to your spirit. Well, they need the Word. Right. They do need the Word. Pray that God sends somebody, because if they were accepting it from you, you wouldn't be drained. But they're not accepting it for you. So go and separate yourself and pray that God sends somebody, because they're not receiving it for you for whatever reason. Right? But man, it is so important to our getting victory to be around people that are going to build us up. Iron sharpens iron. People that are encouraging to us. People that's going to give us word. And I didn't say hold hands and sing Kumbaya and have a pity party with you, because that's what some people want to do. We need to have compassion and all that. But the Bible says that the truth will set you free. And we need to speak the truth in love. Right? So I would rather... my dad was a 30-year Marine guy, right? The one thing about those guys, you never had to guess what they thought, because they would just straight up tell you. I love that. Sometimes it wasn't very nice. And the way it was said wasn't very nice. But the good part about it is, you always know where you stand. They don't hold any punches. One day this guy comes in my business, and he could see that my dad's irritated. He said, Mr. Vanderpool, something wrong? He goes, yeah. And he goes, what? He goes, I ain't met a man in Auburndale, Florida by the name of David that I like yet. And the guy, look, he finishes up his business and he leaves. And then I had a friend that works at another business call me up and he goes, Butch, what did you do to this guy? I go, I didn't say one word to the guy. I go, it was my dad. He said, well, he's talking bad about you. Maybe he thought I told my dad to say that. I didn't even know my dad had problems with him. But that's just the way he was. But, you know, you always knew where you stood with him. Good or bad, you knew where you stood. And I'm not good at guessing. So that's okay. You know, good or bad, at least I know where I stand with them. But, I mean, if you're getting in a situation where you're uneasy in your spirit, and what Miss Pat was talking about today, where there is strife, there is confusion, and every evil work. So if every time you get around them, you got that thing stirring on the inside of you, and you're always wondering, what is their motivation now? What do they want now? How are they looking to get something out of me now? How are they going to take this good thing and turn it into a bad thing? And that stuff's just churning in you all the time. That is not somebody that you need to be spending a lot of time with. That burns up so much wasted time and energy. And if you've known them that long and they're not receiving Bible from you and gospel from you, pray that God sends somebody and pull yourself out of it so you can strengthen yourself. You know, the Bible says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. In other words, those men were looking to stone him because the invading armies came and took his stuff. He separated himself from them and strengthened himself in the Lord. Sometimes we just got to pull ourselves out of where we are and strengthen ourselves in the Lord and make decisions about how our relationships are going to be moving forward. Right? And that's tough to do because you know what? That's called a soul tie. A soul tie. In other words, we love them. Our soul man, feeler, thinker, chooser, is tied into that person deeply because of relationship and years. And I'm not just talking about family here. I'm talking about friends. I'm talking about acquaintances, people that we know. But I am talking about family. And because of that soul tie, we won't separate ourselves, even though it's draining us. I was a lifeguard all through high school, and I was a water safety instructor. Here's what you find out. You find out how long to let somebody sit there and struggle before you go get them. And you also learn once you get there how to handle them, because if you're not careful, they'll take you under and drown you both. And when they start that, and I've had to do it before, I've swam out to them. I tell them what I'm going to do for them. And they're just like, give me, give me, give me. So I get them, and I'm starting to swim them out. And then they start. And then they take me under. And I leave them. And they're going, my God, he's going to kill me. Reaching for me and all that. And I'm like, man, you need to lay back and relax. Because I can't help you. Right? And then finally they'll relax, and I'll get them, and I'll swim them in. The thing that's getting ready to kill me, I had to push it away till the thing was ready to come with me. Right? Sometimes that's the call of action. Soul ties. You know, when I was called to go into pastoring, you know, I'd had that call for a long time, but I was fighting it because I loved my pastor. I'd been with him for 20 years, and I still love him, still in covenant with him. Somebody talks bad about him, they'd have to get through me to get to him. I mean, covenant protects, and even though I'm not serving him right now, I'm still in covenant, and I would still protect, just like I would my pastor now. And every time we get together, we spend time, and it's like we've never not, you know, spent any time. But I had a hard time going and saying, you know, I've got to go. But there was a time where he told somebody he had to go, you know. But it prolonged because of the soul tie that I had, and that I didn't want to feel like I had left him hanging. But I had to do what God told me to do. We all have to do what God's told us to do. Here's the problem. Many times believers are trying to still use a little bit of the world system and a little bit of God's system and think it's going to work. It's not. But we've been given the authority to operate in the supernatural, to operate in the Spirit and by the Spirit, and we have what it is that we need to operate in the kingdom of God here on earth. And, you know, we have to make a decision. We really do. It's probably as important, it's probably right up there with the importance of being saved. Because we can live a nominal Christian life the rest of our lives and decide that, you know, we're going to stand on God's word when it's comfortable and it's advantageous to us. Or we can decide that that's our life and that's the way that we're going to do it because it's our life. Because you do know that He didn't just save you so you'll go to heaven. He saved you so that we can rule on this earth. His plan from the beginning, since the time of creation, was that man would rule on earth. He gave Adam the authority in the garden. Adam gave the authority away. But the second man, Adam, Jesus, came and took it back. And He took it back and He said, I've been given all authority in heaven and on the earth, and now I give all that authority to you. All that authority that you and I would have dominion over circumstances, dominion over situations, dominion over the enemy, dominion over anything that comes in our life that we need to walk above, we've been given the authority over that. The same authority that Jesus was given is the same authority that Jesus has passed on to us. And we need to operate and rule and reign in that authority. And how do we know how it's supposed to be? In other words, you can say, well, that's great, but unless you've been into a kingdom and you know how the kingdom operates, then you don't really know how to operate in that kingdom. Here's what I do know. When I was in high school, my dad got stationed in Japan in an unaccompanied tour, which means he couldn't take his family, or they weren't going to pay to take his family. But he gets over there and decides he's going to bring his family over there. So here we come out of Kentucky. It's like Beverly Hillbillies go to Japan. And over there, they've got Benjo ditches on the side of the road. Well, Benjo ditches is where people pee. And me and my brother driving from the airport, we see men in the Benjo ditch over there peeing, and me and my brother's going, we don't like it here. You just pull off the side of the road and pee. Praise God. We didn't say praise God, but we're like, we don't like this place. But here's what we learned real quick, because we weren't in the United States kingdom anymore. We're in the Japanese kingdom. And we go out to eat, and they hand you two sticks. And if you look at them and go, I'd like a fork, please. They go, they didn't have forks. In that kingdom, you use sticks. If you don't want to be hungry, you'll figure out how to use the sticks. And you know what? First day, we learned how to use the sticks. Here's what else you'll find out too. When you go over there, they don't care if you speak Japanese or not. Figure it out or go home. That, you know, we're tolerant in the U.S. You know, we need to be able to speak all these different languages. And I ain't never going to learn Indian. All these people I talk to on the phone now, I know a little bit of Spanish. Hola. You know. ¿Cómo está? Mi casa, su casa. Yeah, tres agua. You know, I've learned a little bit of Spanish enough that, and I can pick out some words with Spanish when people are talking because I took that before I moved to Japan. But you know what? Now everybody we're talking to on the phone is from India. I don't speak Indian. Do you know how many dialects of language they have in India? I know a doctor that's married to a lady, and another doctor in the same clinic is married to another guy who's a doctor. And they speak English to each other in their homes because they don't speak the same dialect of India. Yet, the husband and wives from the other relationships are from the same area and can talk to each other in Indian. But they have to talk to each other in English. So the one doctor's wife can talk to the other doctor's husband and vice versa because they speak that dialect. But there's so many dialects. Do you know there's like 30 million gods? There's a god to everything in India. Like 30 million. One of them's a big old fat elephant. You know, I don't want to polish my god, but these guys are polishing their god. But they got a big fat elephant as one of their gods. You know, they got it's innumerable the amount of gods that they got, and then they'll go and throw their child into the river to their god. Because, see, every other religion but the religion that you and I are in, their God's not nice. Their God is a mean God. And they have to polish their God. Isn't it good that we don't have to go around trying to polish God? I mean, He polishes us, doesn't He? So, you know, we got to make decisions. What system we're going to live in? You know, we can't have a foot in both places. You know, if we say we've been pulled out of that system, then we got to operate by the other system. We can't continue to do both. At one time, we had a computer system here that was DOS based. Okay. The old DOS-based system, you know, the ones that spit out the cards and had little holes in them and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you had to get to that, and you couldn't see multiple screens at one time. You just saw whatever screen you were looking at, and it took 20 days to get to the next screen. And then Windows comes out. So we're trying to operate DOS on a Windows system and wondering why it ain't working. Well, you can't take two systems that are so polar opposite and try to work them the same way. It is exactly the same way in the kingdom of God. You know, we need to be sold out to the one way of operating. And we need to quit being concerned about what anybody else thinks about it. We need to operate by kingdom standards, and we need to operate in the authority that God's given us. And He's given us authority over all things that pertain to life and godliness. So it's in us and within us, but we're going to learn it by spending time. And our guide is going to be the Bible, whatever the book says. And you know, then we read stuff like I read to you today that says Jesus is commending the wicked system that they make better use of the system than His own people do. Well, that's kind of an indictment, isn't it? It's kind of an indictment that we don't use and exercise the authority that God has given us. We need to make that decision. We need to make that decision that that's what we're going to do. Doesn't mean you're never going to have a problem. Doesn't mean you're never going to have an issue. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart in this. I've overcome the world. We know that when it's all said and done, we win. So if we know we win, and we know we're going to be victorious, but you know what? Isn't it a whole lot better when we just stand to our principles and our moral and our integrity and watch God give the promotion and watch God do it in our life without having to tell everybody what God's going to do. We just confess the word and be consistent, and then God does the work. I mean, that's the way it should be done. And God gets the glory for doing that in our lives. Amen? I want us to commit to that this morning. If you would, stand with me. And we're going to pray over the food for when the food gets here. They left on time. Maybe Sonny's didn't have it on time. I don't know. But we got some good food coming. And enough for 30. So, yeah. Either that or Pedro said he's going to eat for 4 himself. If we got that much left over. Oh, you can, huh? Kevin can too. But hopefully next week, Courtney and Brad will be able to be back with us and the new baby. They spent the night with us last night, and we got to spend time with the baby, and they headed back this morning. And they're both doing well. Baby's doing well, and Courtney's doing well. All that's going good. But I appreciate y'all being here today. And here, this might be, regardless of how the delivery came forth, this might be one of the most important words that I've ever shared with you, if we can get it. Because, you know, me and Debbie's been talking about some things too. We know that there's wicked and evil out there, right? We know that there's a system that just attracts that. But the only way you defeat the system is to operate in the system that God gave us to operate in. And getting other people to do it as well, right? In other words, I'm looking for converts that'll go out and do what God's told us to do. Father, we love you today. Thank you for this time. I thank you, Father, for your people that have come here and received your word today. And Father, I know that this seed was planted on good ground, and we're going to go out of here and do what you've instructed us to do. So Father, I thank you that our mind is transformed. Our minds are renewed. Father, that we walk in the integrity of your word. That we walk, Father God, in honor and integrity before men and women. And that you give us favor everywhere we go and everything that we do, that we can affect the world around us. And with heads bowed and eyes closed here today, you need a touch in your body. I want to pray for you today. Anybody here? All right. See that hand? See those hands? Father, right now, by the stripes Jesus took to his back, those that raised their hand this morning, they're healed in Jesus' name. I speak to whatever it is in their life that's causing the problem and tell it to go. It doesn't have the authority to be there. We rebuke it, come against it now in Jesus' name. And we thank you that by the stripes Jesus took to his back, they're totally, completely healed. All symptoms of what it was that was going on are gone. Father God, they're going to be able to tell a difference. They're even going to be able to tell when that thing was gone. And we give you praise for that. Now, Father, I speak blessing over your body that's here. I thank that you give us success as we go forward. I thank you that you give us favor. And I thank you that you give us promotion. And, Father, this morning as we come together with this fellowship meal, I thank you, Father, that you bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. I thank you that you give us food and you give us water. I thank you, Father God, that sickness and disease is far from us. We're happy, healthy, wealthy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you guys would join us over here, we'll get the kids up and we'll get them all lined up here in a minute. I've got another table over there that we can just set up on this other end. So hand that to me. Just hand me that table. There we go. Huh? Well, you know what? We can actually set it over here in the corner. Okay. And
put the bread and stuff over here.
Yeah, and then that way this will just be a separate.
Yeah.
And that's fine. Here, let me get this. Actually, that'll come up a little bit.